Well, welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2012, as Mr. Rich said, Mr. Mills, Mr. Adams. According to the records, the festival was first instituted by God and celebrated by his faithful worshipers about 1500 B.C. So here we are today, Monday, September the 17th, continuing that observance that God gave his people, refraining from our employment, as we know we're commanded to do. There are other people not here today that are doing work, as we know. Thank you for keeping the appointment. Celebrating the festival was commanded by God some 3,500 years later. Think about that for a moment. Think about how pleased God is that after 3,500 years on this planet, from the time it was initiated, here we are today, 2012, 21st century, doing exactly what God told us to do. Very pleasing to God, good for you, good for us to have this knowledge and this understanding. Everybody doesn't have it, as we know. There's somebody out there walking around the golf course hitting a golf ball, I'm sure. Incidentally, I didn't even think about that until Mr. Biro walked in and asked me how tempted I was. And the point is, I never have been invited to this country club. Apparently, it's a private country club, and you got to be invited. Never invited by anybody until God invited me. And I would so much rather be here with you than have any idea of being out there on that golf course. Trust me, it is no temptation at all. So, God's pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with me. I'm pleased. Everybody's pleased. Everybody's happy we're here. Hopefully we have that right attitude. Thank you for Mr. Rich for the message. What a way to set the day off. This day is a special day of celebration. It was instituted by God as a memorial. A memorial. But a memorial of what? A memorial of what? Do you know? Do you remember? You've been keeping this for a while. I've been doing it for 30-some years. Do you remember what this is a memorial about? Certainly God doesn't want us ever to forget, does he? That's why he brings us back here every year at the same time, year after year, to reinforce our understanding and our remembrance, our memorial of this day for that remembrance. So, what we're going to do for the morning portion of the sermon, and knowing Mr. Mills like I know him, I didn't collaborate with him and say, what are you going to be talking about today? There's always overlap, so I'm certain there will be a lot. There will be a lot between mine and the sermonette. But again, it's about a remembering, isn't it? So turn to Leviticus 23. Mr. Rich was already there. We're going to go right back there to kind of set the tone again. Leviticus 23, verse 23. I'm not used to not having a podium that I can hide behind. It's unusual when we're speaking. I'm Mr. Rich. I'm standing here watching him, and I see his whole body. I'm not used to seeing that. So after being up here for about an hour, I'll probably be shifting back and forth. But that's really a moot point. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath of rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Right? A holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall offer an offering by fire made to the Lord. So, you might be surprised, as I was several years ago when I happened to be doing an in-depth study on this scripture on this day for delivering a message on it, and I've never really covered this, but I thought I might cover it today. Believe it or not, the word trumpet is nowhere found in the Scripture. The word trumpet is nowhere found in the Scripture. It's not in the original Hebrew. So then why is it translated as such by so many linguistic scholars, people who know much more about Hebrew and about Greek and about all the ancient languages than I could ever fathom? But I do have the opportunity to have a computer, which gives me a lot of information. And sometimes information can be dangerous. Hopefully the day it won't be dangerous at all. But let me give you a few of the translators. We see what was written here. I just read it out of the New King James Version. The King James Version actually refers to it as a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The New King James I just read was a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The New American Standard Bible refers to it as a reminder by blowing trumpets. the New Living Translation, a day commemorated with loud blast of a trumpet, New International Version, assembly commemorated with trumpet blast, the English Standard Bible or Version, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, the Revised Standard Version. I cut my teeth on this version of the Bible when I first came into the church 30-some years ago. References it as a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets. And then lastly, we'll look at the American Standard Version, which says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh month on the first day of the month shall be a solemn rest to you, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Every one of them adds the word trumpet to the scripture. Isn't that strange, since the word is really not even there? It's really not even there. So if the word trumpets is not there, then how does the actual Hebrew read? Actually, it's quite interesting. At least it's interesting to me. Again, I looked at this a few years ago and stumbled across it. Never heard it before. Since then, I've read other things and other people have noticed it. And certainly nothing dawns on me unique or new. Trust me. Most everything I say or done, you've heard or, you know, I've read somewhere before. But I believe the meaning, the actual literal meaning of this festival in these words in Hebrew adds great insight and offers great understanding to what this day is all about. So, we're in Leviticus 23. What does it actually say here? And what words have been added? So we're going to read it again, Leviticus 23. This time we're going to read it from only one translation that I found that literally, quite literally, quoted it according to the literal Hebrew. And that is entitled as the Young's Literal Translation of the Bible. The Young's Literal Translation was translated by Robert Young, who believed in a strictly literal translation of God's Word. You can find it in the public domain, but it reads like this. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month," the word day was added by the translator, "on the first of the month, ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of shouting, a holy convocation." If I look at my New King James Version, it says, "You shall have a memorial of blowing," as we mentioned, blowing of trumpets. So if you took the word trumpets out of it, you could say, according to the translators here, it would be a memorial of blowing. Young's translated that as a memorial of shouting. So let's look at the two key words. I know this is a technical message today, and sometimes that doesn't work that well, and it may not go over well today at all. Either, but I don't know. But what I'm going to ask you to do is let's concentrate on what I'm saying. Concentrate on the Hebrew. And let's think about what this could mean for us today. So the two key words are, and we're only going to focus on two of them, memorial and the New King James or the King James Version, the Authorized Version says blowing. So we're going to stick with those two words, memorial and blowing. Memorial comes from the Hebrew word zikron. Zikron. It's used, it's referred to as 24 times in your Old Testament, the Hebrew word zikron. 17 times it's translated memorial. Remembrance 6 times, record 1 time, for a total of 24 times. So it's not hard to understand here how the translator just translated that word memorial or zikron into memorial. Incidentally, I just heard the air conditioning come on. It was 72. I heard I was too hot. So I turned it down 2 notches to 70, and I heard I was too cold. So what I did is I changed it to 71, and now you're probably perfectly comfortable, and I'm extremely hot up here. But I'll just turn the thermostats over to Mr. Danny Rich. If you're hot or cold, please let him know, and he'll adjust it those 2 degrees. 2 degrees can make a big difference sometimes. So, back to the key words, memorial of blowing, and we'll just leave the word trumpets out for the time being. We covered Zikron for memorial. Now we're going to cover the word blowing. It is critical that you understand this. If you don't stay up with me here, you're going to lose a lot from the message today. Blowing comes from Strong's word 8643, and it is teruah. Teruah. 36 times it's used in your Bible in the Old Testament. 11 times it's translated predominantly shout. 8 times it's translated shouting. 6 times it's translated alarm. 3 times sound. 2 times blowing. 2 times blowing. What's here in Leviticus 23. And then joy is translated twice. And miscellaneous 4 more for a total of 36. So we have blowing, teruah. I'm going to be talking a lot about teruah as we talk. If you look at the definition of teruah, it is an alarm. It is a signal. It is a sound of a tempest, a shout or blast or war alarm or joy. An alarm of war, a war cry, a battle cry, a blast like for a march. A shout for joy with religious impulse. A shout for joy. A shout for joy just in general. Understand the connection between teruah and a shout. It comes from the root word. You want to know something, a definition, let me usually go back one layer deep, peel the onion back, and you look at the root and it is ruah. Ruah, used 46 times in your Bible, 23 times of that is referred to as shout. Shout. It means to shout, to raise a sound, to give out a cry, to give a blast. Again, to shout a war cry or alarm of battle, to sound a signal for war or march, to shout in triumph over enemies, in shout of applause, to shout with religious impulse, to cry out in distress. Teruah and ruah, basically meaning to make a noise, to shout. So now let's look at, a lot of times it's helpful to understand the meaning of a word by looking at it in its other applications. So, again, technically speaking, turn to Joshua, the 6th chapter. And we're going to look at an example where this word is used. I can't remember for the life of me right this moment whether it's the first time it was used. No, it wouldn't have been. It would have been in Leviticus 23. But I know it used early on. Setting the stage, we know Joshua was coming up against Jericho. And we know there were trumpets involved. And if you remember, there was a shout involved. So I'm going to be reading two scriptures, verse 6, first of all, and I'm going to read it from the King James Version. And it says, "It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet," and that trumpet is shofar. There's three words for trumpet in the Bible, but this one is the shofar. "All the people shall shout." When they hear the blast of the trumpet, they're going to shout. That word is ruah, the base word of teruah. They're going to shout, ruah, with a great shout, teruah. So here you have that Hebrew word that's used in Leviticus 23, that's translated blowing, saying clearly the people in the base will shout, and the people when they offer a great shout, a teruah, the same word Leviticus 23, "And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Joshua 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, ruah. They did what they were told to do. They ruahed the base. When the priests blew with the trumpets, they blew with the trumpets and they ruah, they shouted. "And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet," the shofar, "and the people shouted, ruah, with a great shout, teruah, with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." So there was a ruah and teruah, there was a shout, there was a great shout, but there was a trumpet blast in the background, and the trumpet was a signal for the shout, wasn't it? Ezra, the 3rd chapter, verse 11. Ezra 3 and verse 11. And they sang a song responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. This is, of course, Zerubbabel, who's basically laying the foundation of the temple. For he stood, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel, is what they said, praising to the Lord. Then all the people, it says, then all the people shouted, Ruah, with a great shout, Teruah, when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Again, another example of Ruah and Teruah. Shouted Ruah, a great shout, Teruah. I think there was a trumpet listed in this situation. Ezra 3 and verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites, head of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first temple, it says, 3:11, who had seen the temple, I think I skipped to verse 12. Yeah, we already covered that. Shouted with a great shout. Verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites, verse 12, and chief of the fathers, ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted Teruah aloud for joy. You had part of the people crying because they said, is this what we got in comparison to what we had? And we got to think about that today in God's church. You know, is it where it has been in the past? No. Is it small and, you know, yes. Is it going to be something huge in the future? Absolutely. But you are the faithful today. It's an amazing thing. So you could moan and groan and cry about our situation, or you could say, I'm shouting a great shout. Look at the foundation that's laid here in God's church. It's amazing to me. It gives me chill bumps to think about how small we are today. And they gave those people at that time great enthusiasm when they saw the temple and how small it was in comparison to what they were used to. Ezra 3 verse 13, so that people could not discern the noise and the shout of joy from the noise of weeping. They heard both of them. They said, well, wait a minute, I can't tell what's going on. For the people shouted, Ruah, with a loud shout, Teruah, and the noise was heard from afar off. We're talking about a vocal situation here. We have the word Teruah that's used in Leviticus 23. Actually can be understood from a dimension that quite literally implies to shout with a loud, great shout from one's mouth, vocally. Can be a shout of war, about war, a shout of triumph. We had that in Joshua. An exclamation of joy, as we had when they saw that first temple, and a cheering, as one writer had put it. On the other hand, Teruah has another dimension that links it to a trumpet that can absolutely not be disputed. Turn to Numbers, the fifth chapter. Numbers, the tenth chapter, I'm sorry. Numbers, the 10th chapter and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, for directing the movement of the camps. And what we have here in verse, go down to verse 5, you're going to see those words come up again. Numbers 10, verse 5, when you blow, coming from taqwa, Hebrew word taqwa, which literally means to blow into it. When you taqwa, when you give it a blow, a blast, an alarm, teruah. So here we have a teruah that's caused by somebody blowing into a silver trumpet, in this case. When you sound the alarm, it's translated alarm in your Bible, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. Verse 6, when you blow, taqwa, an alarm, a teruah. When you blow the second, you blow again, a teruah, a second time, then the camps lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow a teruah, or an alarm, on their journeys. Verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses, if when you blow an alarm, a ruah, the root word ruah, with trumpets, how do you do that? You do it not just with the voice, but you do it in this case with trumpets. And you shall be remembered. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God and shall be saved from your enemies. So here we have a situation where a ruah, a blowing into the trumpet, the noise that comes out of it, serves as a memory, a reminder to God. Numbers 31, verse 6. Numbers 31, verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets. And the trumpets. That is not, incidentally, the that is not the shofar. That's actually the chatzatera. Chatzatera, that was one of the silver trumpets. So going back, when Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. The word blow there is Hebrew, deruah. So we know we have a connection with a trumpet and a deruah. Jeremiah 4, verse 19 says, and I'll just read it so we won't turn over there. Jeremiah was talking and he said, my bowels, I'm pained. At the very heart, my heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the teruah of war. So Jeremiah is saying, I can't even hold it inside of me. My heart's beating 1,000,000 miles an hour, my gut's sinking inside of me because I hear the teruah, the trumpet, the blast of war. That's the shofar. The blast of war. So we see, brethren, a second dimension of the word teruah, absolutely linked to the blasting of a trumpet undeniably, the sounding of an alarm. So now we understand why the linguistic scholars legitimately assumed and inserted the word trumpets for clarification in Leviticus 23. Not, however, to take away from the fact that teruah also can mean a shout, a shout. The key to understanding Leviticus 23 and the meaning of this day is to make a connection between the word memorial and the dramatic sounds that may include a shout or that may include the blast of a trumpet, the acclamation of joy, or a battle cry from your mouth, from your voice, or a signal or an alarm communicated with the shofar, with the blast of a trumpet. Memorials do two things for us, brethren. They look back to something that's happened in the past. Memorials serve as a reminder of things past. Memorials also serve as a reminder of things forward. You can hold your finger back here in Numbers. I'm going to flip over to Colossians 2. Feel free to join me if you wish. This is a proof scripture a lot of Protestants use to try to convince you and others, and have duped many into believing that the holy days and the Sabbath are done away. Colossians verse 2, chapter 2, verse 16 says, Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, let no one judge you in food or in drink. Don't let anybody judge you about what you eat and about what you drink. Or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come? Shadow of things that have been? No. A shadow of things to come. At this time, as Paul was talking to them, and he said, you got your food and your drink, you got your Sabbath, you got your holy days, you got your festivals. Don't let anybody judge you and what you're doing on them about whether you can eat this or wash this pot or that thing if you read on in context. It has everything to do with a shadow of things to come. It serves to show us and lead us away of an image of something that is in the future. So many people try to take Christ and say, okay, he did away with all this. We know the scriptures. You better make sure you're founded in the scriptures to understand and know that this church obviously was keeping those days. They weren't keeping them. He wouldn't have told them, don't let people judge you in a way you do this or do that. It's a shadow of something to come, which is the second thing a memorial can do. It'll point forward to future events. First of all, let's review the connection of the blast of trumpets with things that have occurred in the past. We already looked at some of the shouting things from Joshua. Let's look at the connection with trumpets and things of the things that have occurred in the past. When I think of a trumpet, You may be like me. You think of a trumpet, you most likely associate it to a brass or, I guess, a silver musical instrument. School band, big bands, symphony orchestra, or perhaps even the military. As a boy, my father was 21 years Army. So I remember to this day being on Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and we were going through the base, and I'm not an expert on these details. Mr. Biro's here somewhere. He'll correct me afterwards, I'm sure, although he was in another branch of service, not in the Army. We won't have anything to say about that. Nevertheless, we're in an Air Force community here, and he's a Marine, and my dad was in the Army. But at any rate, I remember taps being played at the end of the day. And when that happened, the car stopped. Everybody climbed out of the car. You faced either the flag or you faced the noise of where the flag was coming from, which was at the flag where a trumpeter or a bugle player was playing taps. And you put your hand over your heart. If you were out of uniform, if you were in uniform, you saluted. So that's the way I remember it. Hopefully that is accurate. Mr. Biro shaking his head, yes, so good. Didn't have my dad to discuss that with. Nevertheless, if you think of a trumpet, you think of a bugle, I think that way. Israel didn't think that way. They weren't thinking about it's time reveille or taps. They didn't think of those things. When they heard that trumpet, it meant something totally different for them. It meant so much more to them. They were effectively used to communicate incredible, powerful, important messages. So in the Bible, just so that we make sure that, again, technically, and I have a tendency to gravitate toward this, I'm, you know, trained in electronics and engineering by trade, and, you know, I like this kind of stuff. It interests me. A lot of people it may turn off, but there are two basic words that you see for trumpet in the Bible. One is katsetera. They're the two silver trumpets that we talked about in Numbers, the 10th chapter. It's Hebrews 26:89, if you have interest in looking at it later. But it's a straight trumpet, a hammered work, I presume, or rolled or shaped work, but a straight trumpet. And it's the katsetera. It's 29 times it's used in your Bible, predominantly Numbers, the 10th chapter, for sure. The other word for the trumpet is the shofar, which we most of us have heard about. It is referred 72 times in your Bible. 72 times it's used in your Bible. 68 of those is translated trumpets. 4 times it's called the cornet. 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 It is the curved ram's horn. Very big in some cases. I guess it can be small. But just an absolute beautiful instrument. As a matter of fact, I think if you look at the root word for shofar, it does have something to do with beauty, something that's beautiful. But let's look at some scriptural references, brethren, that talk about that shofar. Turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter, which is extremely, extremely interesting to me. And you're going to hear, you're going to see the sound of the shofar. Incidentally, we were thinking about that for special music for the offertory. Wouldn't that have been awesome? But it would have stole thunder, or at least teruah, from the sermon, so we didn't do it. That'd be a great special music, you know, hopefully one day in the future. Turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and let's look at some of the scriptural references and use of the blast of the trumpet in light of our memorial celebration today. Exodus 19, verse 10 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people.'" This is just before God descends from the mountain and Mount Sinai and delivers the Ten Commandments. "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready on the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And then he went on to say, "Set bounds around the city." Verse 13. "If anyone touches the mountain, shall be put to death." Now verse 13. "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live when the trumpet sounds long and they come near the mountain." The word trumpet there in verse 13 is actually yobel, and it's 27 times used in the Bible, and typically 21 times it's called jubilee. Interestingly enough, if you look up the word jubilee, you're going to see that word, yobel. 5 times it's translated ram's horn. In this case, it would be the ram's horn. Okay, so let's look at verses reading on 19, verse 10. verse 13. And it came to, so Moses went down to the mountain, verse 14, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes and said to the people, be ready on the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thick thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very, very loud. That trumpet is the shofar, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. There was nobody appointed to be blowing the shofar. This apparently, unless I misunderstood this, is coming from God. God is making sure that the sound of the shofar is blown. Skipping down, or let's look at verse 19. And when the blast of the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And let's look at chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the shofar, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Wow. Imagine that sound that came from the mountain, that shofar. Incredible. It was used to assemble God's people. Numbers, the 10th chapter, we're not going to go back over there for the sake of time. But God again told them, you make two silver trumpets, the straight trumpet, the chetzeterah, and they're going to be used for calling the congregation. If there's one blast, it means one thing. If there's two blasts, it means something else. We looked at verse 9 a while ago. We saw that it will also serve as an alarm for remembering God, for God remembering you. When he hears that sound, I think our military should use the shofar today, or the chetzeterah, or the bugle today, to sound the sound of alarm. That's when God said, when I hear that, I'm going to remember you. And then verse 10, in that same series of scripture, he said, you'll blow the chetzeterah off as over offerings as a memorial. Joshua 6, we already looked at it. We saw that there was a shofar blown. And then there was the teruah, the shout that accompanied that. And it was an acclamation of triumph. We're not going to go back over there. But do turn to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. 2 Samuel 6. And we see that a profile, again, from that very, very emotional person, David. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 15 states, actually, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. David was getting real wound up in this, in a good way. Verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Teruah, with shouting. And the sound of the trumpet. With shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Again, that was a shofar. And we see the connection with David shouting at the top of his voice and the people shouting and the rejoicing and the trumpet. Turn to Psalms, the 150th chapter. Psalm 150. Psalm 150, we see the shofar used in worship of God, in praise and worship of God. We'll read through all six verses of this very short psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, the shofar. Praise Him with the lute and the harp and with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise our God. Do we think about Him that way when we come to Him in prayer? Praise God. We have to have that same enthusiasm that the people had lost, that Mr. Rich brought out in Nehemiah. When they heard the words, they remembered, and they were sad. And he had to say, don't be sad. You got the point. Now pick it up a notch. Let's go. So that's what we've got to do as well as we come back and we look at these days. Look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Verse Verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? That's chapter 82. Let me go to 81, verse 1 through 4. Psalm 81, verse 1 through 4. Sing aloud and cry. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the shofar at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn assembly, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. So he said, sound the shofar on this day. And we did that today. We had an opportunity to do that. But it was used to announce the holy days. Again, we see the connection with shouting and rejoicing in the trumpet, don't we? Turn to Psalm 47. Psalm 47, and I'll try to read the right one this time. Psalm 47, looking at verse 1. Clap your hands, you people. Shout to the God with a voice of triumph. Shout to the God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great over King of the earth. He will subdue peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. God has gone up with a shout, a ruah. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. God has gone up with a shout. Actually, the word shout here for where God has gone up with a shout, that is teruah. God has gone up with a shout, the teruah, and the sound of the trumpet. So again, you see the connection. Shouting of God in this case, and rejoicing in the trumpet. Ezekiel 33, we're not going to turn over there. We covered that recently in a sermon. The instrument the watchman was to use to warn the people was the shofar. If he didn't blow it, the sin of the person that died was going to be on his shoulders. His responsibility was to blast the shofar. In Isaiah 58, God told his people, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a shofar. We've got to do that as a work today. We know. We're going to be responsible. We are the watchmen. If we don't blow the trumpet and someone dies, it will be in our hands. It's our responsibility to make sure that we're preaching and teaching strong words as a watchman. Joel 2, you're very familiar with that. You don't have to turn over, but I will. Joel 2, not an easy book to find. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. So we have, in verse 2, talking about the trumpet, the shofar, sounding the alarm, the ruah, on my holy mountain. So here again, we see the connection. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds over the mountain. It is a signal of the coming of the Creator God in the day of the Lord. Zephaniah also reads Zephaniah 1, verse 14 through 16. You can put it in your notes. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and destruction. A day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So here again, we have the alarm announcing, the trumpet announcing the day of the Lord. So we've seen how it applied in the Old Testament. Now let's quickly look over some of the scriptures in the New Testament. Turn to Revelation 5. And my guess is Mr. Mills are probably getting into this in some detail. So I'm going to skim over a couple of things for the sake of time. But Revelation 5, verse 1, we saw God the Father, and in the hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming, who's worthy to open the scroll and its seals, and no one under heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll, and he wept. And then I think the angel said, don't cry. Yeah. Verse 5, one of the elders said, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed. He can open the seals. So the seals were open, as we know, We're not going to go through all those seals, but we know the first one was a white horse with religious deception. Second was war. The red horse. Third was the black horse. Famine. The fourth was the pale horse with pestilence. Then the fifth seal was persecution. The sixth seal with the heavenly signs. And then we come to Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal. Revelation 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Sometimes there's no better way to get someone's attention than absolute, total silence. See what I mean? And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. Imagine that shofar, that piercing long blast. And I don't believe it's symbolic. I don't believe it's metaphorical. I believe it is literal. There will be the blast of the trumpet like there was on Mount Sinai. There's going to be that piercing sound of the shofar. And when the first one sounds, hell and fire is going to burn up a third of the earth, or at least a third of the trees. The second angel sounded in verse 8. Something like a mountain, like burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the sea creatures died. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. A great star fell from heaven. Burning like a torch, it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, the fresh water. A third of the waters became poison, wormwood. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. A third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, a third of the stars. A third of the day didn't shine. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. This star was an individual, an angel. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And out of the pit ascended those who would torture and torment man. Verse 12, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. In those days, it says in verse 6, men are going to seek death. They're not going to be able to find it. And it talks more about the locusts that came out of the pit. One woe is past and more is to come. Chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year, waiting for the blast of the sixth shofar, were released to kill one third of mankind. Imagine that piercing sound. Imagine that piercing sound. You know, it's interesting that people say they want God involved in their lives. They really don't want God involved in their lives. Because when He does get involved, bad things can happen. Good things can happen if a person repents, but it's going to be a change of life. It's going to be something that they won't like up front, but it's something that they're going to learn to understand. Righteousness is something that, you know, we're transformed. It doesn't happen on the day of baptism. The gift of God's Holy Spirit happens on the day of baptism. The effort for repentance happens before baptism. The laying on of hands by our pastor or ministers, you know, gives you the Holy Spirit so that we can be changed, young people. Your life won't really begin until baptism. We know that. You know, you can start now growing in understanding. But we know the real conversion will come after God's Holy Spirit is inside you, changing you. Because like I said, you don't naturally want God in your life. But when you get in there, you don't want nobody else in your life. Nothing else compares. Nothing else absolutely compares. I stand as a testimony of that. And I've seen it from both sides. I was telling my son this morning as we were talking, there are going to be days and times when people are going to try to draw you away from God, from keeping even these days. Don't listen to them. It'll be enticing. Don't listen, son. They can't offer you anything like God is offering you today. I told him that. I tried to emphasize to him. I've been both sides. I know. 55, you'll be 55 in a month. I've been there. I've seen things. So young people, make that commitment. Make that commitment. Commit your life now. Working toward baptism. But at any rate, we come to Revelation the 11th chapter and verse 15th, and we had the seventh angel sounded, as Mr. Ridge read. Seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven. Here we have voices again, loud, saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and our Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before their thrones, before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, as Mr. Rich was bringing out. They didn't take it lightly. They saw this day as something absolutely incredible when that seventh trumpet finally sounds. So we see the seven trumpets. We know the resulting impact of plagues. We know the angel blowing the seventh trumpet. Finally, the moment we've all been waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ, of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we truly hear all six trumpets and then we hear the seventh, what's going to happen to us? You think your blood will be, your heart will be picking up in pace? Matter of fact, mine will be picking up from trumpet number one. Trumpet number one for sure, but when that seventh one blows, finally, the return of Jesus Christ. Key thoughts here about trumpets. Trumpets don't always mean bad things, do they? They can be used as a blast and a signal for good things as well. For an evil, corrupt, defiant, sin-laden, unrepentant world, the trumpet blasts signals danger. Danger. From a child of God's perspective, the trumpet blast of God is a method, God's method of communicating to us too. But not as a signal of alarm or war, but rather a signal for rejoicing, shouting, expression and acclamation of consummate joy. Consummate joy. Clearly, a direct connection and application to the very meaning of what this day, memorial of trumpets, memorial of blast, memorial of blowing, memorial of teruah, is all about. I'm going to flip over to a couple more scriptures. You know them well. I won't ask you to turn to the first one, but you can be turning to 1 Thessalonians 4. Mr. Rich touched on that as well. But I'm going to read Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. Actually, we're going to read 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will be shaken, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We know that is the blast of the fourth trumpet, right? Shofar. The signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Those blasts don't always mean bad things. That blast means, again, the assembling of God's people when we hear that seventh trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, Paul saying to the church in Thessalonica, our brethren there at that time, 2,000 years ago, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Apparently there was some concern. They didn't have the full knowledge at that time that we have today. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. We see a shout. We see the voice of an archangel. We see the trumpet. The noises, the shouting, the voices, the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord wherever it is He goes. And we know He'll be coming here. Comfort one another. Mr. Rich covered that. I don't even have to mention that. Comfort each other with those words. 1 Corinthians 15. It is the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Paul speaking to our brethren in Corinth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is something hard for you to understand. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. If you're reading the King James Version, the original, you probably are seeing trump. At the last trump or last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought the pass of saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here we have the trumpet. A reference to triumph and a reference to victory over sin. Over death. Certainly in this case. Imagine for an instant how you're going to feel when you're finally resurrected. Think about that for a moment. Do you suppose we'll just step on a cloud and ascend to heaven very quietly and very calmly? Or do you suppose there's going to be shouting, rejoicing, dancing, high fives, perhaps, jumping around like David did, maybe even crying tears? I know the scripture says there will be no more tears, but that's tears of sadness and tears of sorrow. I don't necessarily doubt that there may be tears of inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. As we walk up face to face, look at our Savior and see Him for the very first time in person. Imagine the resurrection when you walk up and see Him for the first time. The one who died for our sins, the one who made it all possible for us, do you think we'll just say, thank you, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you. Or do you think we'll drop on our knees, we'll hug Him, you know, there'll be tears and emotion of inexpressible joy, teruah, perhaps, shouting. Him to us to Him. We know He's got a soft spot. We know when Lazarus was resurrected and His two sisters came to Him and talked to Him and He saw the emotion of the people and the death of Lazarus. The shortest scripture in the Bible, John 6 somewhere. Is it 6? I did write it down, 6 verse 5. I don't think that's right. It seems like it's verse 8, chapter 10 or 8 or something. But remember, the shortest scripture in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, He wept as a human being. We know that for a fact. But I believe tears of joy will flow from Him too. What about as we move on and we start seeing people that we've read about all our life? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Noah. What about Sarah, Rahab the harlot? We'll finally drop that name, I'm certain. Because we'll be given new names. Those ladies and those women, those powerful women of the Bible. What about Daniel, Job? What about the apostles when you see them for the first time, having read their works over and over and over, and I'm certain they didn't fully understand what they had done when they wrote these letters. And we can say, Paul, I've read you so many times. Finally, you're here. We meet him for the first time. He doesn't have a clue who we are. Time has passed. I don't even know that he'll realize how much time has passed. But there are going to be so many. The scripture talks about a great multitude no man could number. What about when we finally see those who have died in the Lord that we miss so dearly? What about them? What about the joy you'll feel when you have those new bodies? Mine's getting more and more problems all the time. I pray about those things. But I know it's a natural part of life. You got to deal with them. They are what they are. God could give me extra speed. I could outrun a horse. We know that's happened before. You never know what might happen. God will do with us. But we think about our bodies and that new body, and that's one thing. But it's easy for us to think about. But what about the brethren who struggle with blindness and deafness, those who are paralyzed? We see come in services. Those who've lost limbs. How about that woman who had the flesh-eating bacteria that took all four of her limbs away? What about her? What do you think she'll feel when she's resurrected and, you know, she has those limbs again? Those who are dealing with sickness and disease. You know, Nate really wants to be a part of the congregation for 2 years or a year and a half or whatever, how long it's been. He's been either in a nursing home or he's been in a hospital. He hadn't been able to be here. Thank you for those who faithfully and diligently go spend time and see him. What about those who are sick and they're finally going to get a body that won't wear out, finally realizing the healing they so hoped for, they've so prayed for, they've so wanted for so long? What about those who were martyred? What about those who were tortured to death? The Scripture says those who were beheaded for their testimony to Jesus. We know John the Baptist was one of those. Those who died in war, in violence, and in poverty. Do you suppose at that trumpet blast there'll be some shouting? Do you suppose there'll be Ruah and a great shout to Ruah? I really believe there will be. Even the angels couldn't control themselves. Hold your finger where you are in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to go back and read that again. Revelation 11, verse 15. You'll probably hear it from Mr. Mills again today as well. The seventh angel sounded loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders could not control themselves. The 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces. They worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come. You have taken your great power and reign." Finally, you've taken your great power. That's why we're so excited. "The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, all who destroy and should destroy all those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of the covenant was seen in the temple. There were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hell. As we've seen both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, through examples, scriptural examples, I strongly feel, I don't think I'm going out on a limb here at all, that there's a clear correlation, brethren, with this day, not just as a memorial of trumpets, but as a memorial of shouting as well. Matter of fact, the title of the message here somewhere is Feast of Tabernacles. Pardon me. Feast of Trumpets 2012. The Memorial of Blasting and Shouting. The Memorial of Blasting and Shouting. Consider these sayings as we celebrate this wonderful memorial of blast, the Festival of Trumpets, and as a concluding thought, and I never like to ever finish a sermon without giving me and you something that we need to do, a call to action. Every sermon should have a call to action. Something we can do, something we should do, something we must be doing as we do our part in making our calling and election sure. And that is the last scripture in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul kind of goes through the resurrection from soup to nuts. Revelation 15:58 says, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." There's so much to be done, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.